Father, I thank you for the time when we can go to the Word. With the joy and the greatness of that Word, which we've already heard in songs and prayers. But Father, now just to settle in and study and put our hearts and souls and minds to the greatness of the integrity and the fullness of that Word through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Thank you, Dorothy, and thank you, Rhoda. Take your Bibles tonight and go to the Gospel of Mark. The great third chapter. The Word of God is never like reading Shakespeare or Plato. It's never like reading Playboy magazine either, or Reader's Digest. The Word of God is the will of God, means what it says and says what it means. But there is an understanding in the Word of God that many times is deeper. And the only way you ever get to that understanding is just by being exposed to it over and over and over again and learning the principles. In the spiritualist world, they call it being a sensitive. In the real great spirit world of the true God, it is where you become sensitive to the deeper perception that is in the revelation of His Word. This, again, only becomes yours as you become more knowledgeable of that Word, and that Word lives within you, and you live within the Word. In the third chapter of Mark, beginning with 22, we have a fantastic record of those who were leaders of the temple. Today, you could say they were heads of the World Council of Churches or something. These were the scribes. They came down from Jerusalem and they said of Jesus, "He hath Beelzebub." Now, Beelzebub's one of the big devil spirits. "And by the prince of the devils casts he out devils." That's what they said of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, somebody's got to be wrong, either what Jesus Christ said about himself or what they said about him. There's no middle road, no ifs, ands, or buts. It's either one or the other. "And he called them and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out what? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot what? If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against thee, Pneuma, the Hagion, hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean or a devil spirit." Quite an experience, isn't it? What a tremendous repercussion regarding a statement that these heads of the Sanhedrin as well as of the temple had said. And he gave that great record in verse 27. "No man can enter into a strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the what? Amen. And then he'll spoil his house." They said he has Beelzebub. Did that mean he had him? He said the only way you could ever get into a strong man's house and take captive, if you be stronger than that strong man, you enter in and you have to bind that what? "Can't do it to me," he said. Right. This morning, when I was with my people at the 10:30 hour, we read something in Jeremiah. And I said to my people, I teach this in every advanced class, and now I can't remember what it was. Were any of you out there at 10:30? What was that?
The statue cannot do
harm. Oh, yeah. Right. Devil spirits cannot harm you, is what I teach in the advanced class. And that's written in either the 9th or the 10th chapter someplace in there in Jeremiah. We handled that one. And then there's a beautiful phrase in Jeremiah where it talks about men having tongues like bows. You know, bow and arrow. Crooked tongues. They say one thing, they do something else. These people here were the heads. They went through all the ritual. You know, they salaamed at the right time. They took the abundant sharing at the right time. They prayed at the right time. They acted right at the right time. They did everything right except you were born of the wrong seed. And yet they were men that were looked up to. They stood in those great positions of authority. And they said of Jesus, he has the devil and he does the miracles by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, let me remind you, you guys can't touch me. Right. If you're going to enter into a strong man's house, you spoil his goods. He said you first have to bind the strong man. Then you can spoil his house, but you can't spoil mine because I'm stronger than you are, because I have a true God. You got the wrong one. And you're born of the wrong seed. That's why it's the unforgivable sin. And right after that experience, there came his brothers, his physical half-brothers, and his mother, his physical mother, and said, and standing without, they sent unto him. Right? You know, he was in this tremendous fight with these religious leaders. They were laying it on him, and he was laying it right back on them. And then comes his brothers, his half-brothers, and his mother, and they call him. And the multitude sat about him. And the multitude said unto him, Jesus, behold, your mother and your brethren are without. They've been seeking for you. Really terrific, isn't it? Something. I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew where there's a little added impetus to this, if I remember correctly. They came to find him and to see him because they thought he had gone off his rocker. They had thought he had gone as a religious fanatic. He was out in left field. He had gone a little berserk on God and the Word. Therefore, they came to see if they couldn't bring him home and let him rest a little while. And maybe he'd speak a little differently. Because after all, who would dare to stand up against the high priest? And all of these people, after all, those men in that authority position, or those positions of authority, they had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. They had sat at the feet of the greatest priests. They had earned their PhDs, and certainly nobody would have a PhD in sitting in those positions who wouldn't be more right and more accurate than someone who had been adopted legally as the son of a carpenter, whose mother was Mary. He answered and said, who is my mother? Who my brothers, my brethren? And he, Jesus, looked round about on that whole multitude of verse 32, which sat about him, and he said, Behold, my mother. Behold, my mother. And behold, my brethren. What a tremendous statement. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my what? We have the old cliche or statement, blood is thicker than something. Well, how odd is that? Yeah. They that do the will of God is what's thick. Those are my mother. Those are my sisters. Those are my brothers who do one thing, what? And when they don't do the will of God, they are not my brother, my sisters, or my mother. Just look at the tremendous strength position that Jesus, the Son of God, had to take against the ministry in the top echelon of the temple, against the immediate physical family of his, and certainly he loved his mother as I love mine. He loved his brother as I love mine. He loved his sisters as I love mine. And yet Jesus said, they just came for the wrong purpose. Nothing wrong with my sanity. Nothing wrong with my commitment. Those who do the will of God are my mother, my sisters, and my brothers. And then immediately, he did something. He said, fellas, we're going out. We'll have a little dew. And he took them out to the seaside. And one of the greatest lessons of all times is taught, and that's what I want to teach you tonight. Verse 1, chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, right believing, hearken, listen. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on what? Stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. It was just covering like it would be on top of stone, and the sun would penetrate quickly, heat up the stone, and then the moisture would and the heat would continue, and therefore it'd sprout very quickly and come up quickly. When the sun was up, it was what? Because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Those great words shortly after those two momentous experiences that I just read in the previous chapter. That great climactic experience with the leaders of Judaism, and then with the imminency and the immediacy of his own private family. He took his people aside and he said, a sower went out to sow seed. Some of that seed fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. The third group fell among thorns. The fourth fell on good ground. Four different kinds of soil or situations. All the same seed. Because it's the seed of the Word of God. There's only one seed, that's the Word. But that Word fell up by the wayside, fell on stony ground, fell among thorns. Others fell on good ground. Verse 4:10. And when he was alone, after the crowd had disseminated and gone away, his disciples and apostles who were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Just what did you mean, Jesus? Verse 14, the sower soweth the word. If we sow anything else but the Word, we have to be wrong. If I sow what Walter talked about tonight, my opinion or your opinion, we're not sowing the right Word. It's my Word. But the thing that has to be sown is God's Word. You and I have to so get God's Word within our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, that when we speak, our words are His words. Then our words are salted. Verse 15. These are they by the wayside. And that's the number 4 of verse chapter 4, where it was some fell, some of the seed that was sown fell by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan, the adversary, cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown and in their heart. You know, people hear the word and immediately they say, oh, I don't believe that. I wasn't taught that way. I wasn't brought up that way. Why, that contradicts everything I've ever heard. Now, that's what they say. That's their mouth speaking. But the Word of God says, who causes them to speak that way? What's behind it? The adversary. You know, they look real kosher, real committed, many times adamant about it. But immediately the adversary comes. That's why we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And so these people hear the word, but immediately they deny it. They say, oh, that can't be true. Or that's too good to be true. After all, you've got to have circumcision or baptism, you know, water. Or you've got to have a Trinity, after all. That's the keystone of Christianity. Immediately, the adversary comes, takes it away. Verse 16. These are they likewise which are sown on what kind of ground? Who, when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it. How? Right. The other one, the immediately the adversary comes and steals it away. But over here, the adversary doesn't steal it away immediately, but immediately they are tickled to death with it. They say, oh my goodness, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard. That's the most magnanimous, most beautiful. Oh, why, that's fantastic. Receive it with gladness. But, verse 17, have no root in themselves. You can receive something with gladness, but you have no root within yourself. that you really discipline yourself and say, look, I'm not going to let anybody talk me out of it. I just refuse to allow anyone to touch me on the greatness of this word that I've received. They have no root in themselves. And so they endure briefly for a time. When affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they then are what? Offended. How's that one? Not neat? Boy, somebody says, you didn't take that class on power for abundant living, did you? After all, haven't you read what, quote, Christian Life, end of quote, said about the way ministry? It's heretical. They don't believe there is a God. I thought you belonged to so-and-so's place. You know something? You're not going to have any friends left. And immediately they're offended and they give it up. Because that is their little persecution they can't stand. Somebody comes along and criticizes them for their believing. Criticizes them for making a trip out to the way headquarters, for instance. Or criticizes them for coming to your twig meeting. Where they've heard the word, but they become a little persecution, afflicted a little bit by what people say. They say, oh, I might as well give up. Really something, isn't it? Is it in the foundation of class I tell you the story about the two frogs? Is that in a class? We ought to redo that class sometime. Right? Some of my favorite stories they deleted. That also. Two of these frogs got caught in a pail of cream. And they both, of course, had to swim like crazy. And that one frog was a negative frog. And he absolutely said, "I, with all this persecution of this cream in here, I just can't make it. All this affliction I have, I just can't do it." He said, "I just can't live through this experience." So he just kept on complaining and complaining and being negative. Till finally he said to his buddy, he said, you know, I just haven't got any more strength left. This thing is so thick, I just can't get along any further. I just can't stand it anymore. So he goes, boop, like that, and he died. That's right. That other one said, never going to kill me. And he just kept on swimming and paddling away until that cream got to be butter, and he stood on top of the butter and jumped out of the bag. That's how you can make butter out of cream and keep yourself well buttered for the future and keep moving on the way up. Verse 18 says, these are they which are sown among thorns. Now remember, we're sowing what? The word. That's what verse 14 says. Sowing the word. They hear the word, but, verse 19, the cares of this world and the delight in riches is the text. Not the deceitfulness of it. Nothing deceitful about it. It's the delight in it that makes people deceitful. It's a great verse in Jeremiah regarding this, and I couldn't find it a while ago, so you can read Jeremiah. How they were all All of their delight was in riches. Sounds like it was written just before Watergate. Or maybe this morning about 9:15 or this afternoon at 4:30. It is so dynamically current. The Word of God is always an eternal now. It never has been. It's always now. It always speaks now. If you've got ears to hear. And if you don't have ears to hear, it's always speaking now anyways. The cares of the world and the delight in riches and the lusts of other things entering in. And lust begins where need ceases. So it chokes the what? The Word. It chokes out the Word. It takes precedent over the Word. That's how it chokes it. The cares of this world, the delights in riches, the lust of having things, you know. Not satisfied with one farm, I got to have two. Not satisfied, I got to have three. You know, this couldn't go in any different category. And when you begin to load yourself down with those material things, you can't travel fast and you can't travel far because you're not traveling light. And it gets choked out. Good things choke out the seed, the Word. Because it is not best. You and I have been called to do our best, not good. We have to give our utmost for His highest, not our good. We have to give our best. This chokes out the cares of this world, the delight in riches, the lust of having more than what you need. This chokes the Word. And it, that Word, becomes unfruitful. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on what? Good ground. Isn't that beautiful? Such as hear the Word. They hear to the end of believing. They just don't hear here. They hear here, here. They make the transfer from the earballs to the head in renewed mind. You know. Remember the gal who washed with Camé, is it? Went clean, clear through. So, that wasn't Mr. Clean either. But they hear the Word. They hear it. And receive because they believe. And those who do that, this is the good ground. They hear, they believe, and they receive. They bring forth what? Fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some what? And with those last three phrases, they've had tremendous problems. God is no respecter of what? Therefore, He treats you equally as well as He would treat him. Or as He'd treat me. He's just as good to you beautiful ladies as He is to these handsome men. Therefore, if that seed falls on good ground, then His production has to be as full as my production or my production as His. It's not that one person produces 30, another 60, and another 100, that there's a competition between the 30 and the 60 and the 100, because the Word of God produces the same results in every believer. Then what's the answer? It's so simple that people have just missed a lifetime. You came from the factory a certain way, genetically and every other way. And when you reach that full potential, you are full. You're just as much of a man if you're 5'8" as if you're 10'7'8". If you have a quart can and it's full, how satisfied is that quart can? If it's a gallon crock and it's full, how full is it? If it's a 5 gallon and it's full, how full is it? Then is the quart just as full it can be? Is the gallon as full as it can be, the 5? That's this word. Everybody to their full capacity. Some 30, some 60, and some what? 100. That's all. It's not a degrading thing where you're a 30 percenter, she's a 60 percenter, and she's a 100 percenter. No, no, no. I'm only capable with all of my ability that I have, I can only rise to that percentage, so to speak, and when I'm full, I'm full. Someone else has more potential, and when they are full, they are what? Someone else has more potential, and when they're filled, they're what? Filled. That's this greatness of the good ground. That's why it's so designed that everybody just has their need met to the fullest of their capacity to believe and receive. That's why every person has the same amount of joy which is full. That your joy may be what? Isn't that beautiful? Who is my brother, my sister, my mother? They that do what? And that will of God is developed in our lives as we hear the word and we believe it. We know from God's word that there'll always be four kinds of responses. Every time you take the word out in the world, there'll always be these four responses to the word in results. Never varies. Because it's God's word, it doesn't change. Therefore, I just know that when I take this word out in the world with our WOWs and the rest of the ways in which we minister, that some of that word is going to fall by what? The wayside. And Satan's going to come immediately and snatch it away. And man, I've just taught my heart out. And there, within 1 hour afterwards, they come back and they say, well, Dr. Wirbel, I don't believe a lousy thing you said. And now I feel badly. I'm going to cry all night, go to bed, can't sleep, bite my fingernails to the second knuckle, get myself a bottle of aspirin. No. Why don't I get all shook? Because I know the what? The word. And knowing the word, it doesn't unsettle me when somebody comes. I feel sorry for them. I wish they were good ground. But I'm not going to stay awake all night and stew and fret about their not believing God's word. The reason I know this so well, because I used to stay awake all night because they didn't believe. That's right. Then I do without all the sleep, and they go to bed and snore like troopers. See? They'd be all rested to fight the next day, and I'd still be all tired out. So I figured I might as well go to sleep and get rested and let them stay awake. Second reaction will always be those who hear the word and they receive it with what? And those are the people many times will just slobber all over you, spiritually. Oh, you're the greatest teacher in the world. Man, I'm glad to be at your twig. I'll stand with you in that twig no matter what anybody else does. Boy, I'll stand. This is just the greatest thing I've ever heard. About 3 weeks later, see him down the street. Hey, I thought you were going to stand at this twig meeting every night. Oh, I'm standing, man, but I'm just taking a little different road. God's sort of leading me to go this up. Whoa, back up, man. Or the cares of the world. I got to take care of my business. After all, I couldn't go twigging every night. Whoever heard about going twigging every night? Man, once on Sunday at 11 to 11:30 is the Lord's plenty, isn't it? After all, you don't want to overdo a thing, you know. Twigging every night. Man, I can't stand that. I got to do my factory job. I got to run my business. Yeah, and after all, I got these properties I got to take care of. Cares of what? And it chokes out the word. And the fourth response is always the response of the same word falls on what kind of ground? Good ground. And it produces. You know, you throw some wheat out here on the ground. If it's good ground, you can forget about it. You know why? Because somehow or other, the sun's going to shine on it. And then that little jacket on the outside is going to bust wide open. And some little green's going to come up out of that. And before you know it, you had one seed. But now, you've got 50 in an ear or grain of wheat, ear of wheat. That's not bad interest, is it? 40 to 1, 50 to 1, even 30. I'll set it like it is. 30 to 1, 60, 100 to 1, that's not bad. It's fallen on what? See, that's why you and I don't have to argue the word. All we have to do is what? Sow it. Sow it. That's all. Sow it with the greatness of the love of God. You know, water it with his peace and joy, and you'll be happy about being happy. You'll be excitingly vivacious yourself about what you got, you know. Golly, oh, I'm born again of God's Spirit. I'm so happy. Man, I wish you had the same I've got. Ah, shoot. You scratch more with the measles than that kind of Christianity. Yeah. You sow it. And that ground brings forth 30, 60, 100 fold. Depending upon the potential of that good ground. God is no respecter of what? Those are always the four. Now then, who is my mother? Those that are producing 30, 60, 100. I'm not going to spend my time with those that are choking out the word. Those others that, because of a little persecution, are succumbing. And certainly I'm not going to spend my time with those who are tricked by the adversary where he immediately comes and takes it away. I want to spend my time with people who are producing the fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. But those are the four types of soils, the four reactions in fruitfulness that you always receive. In Acts, when the word of God was preached, <laughs> They all heard it. One group said, we don't believe it. A second group said, we're going to think about it. The third group received it with gratefulness, thanksgiving, and joy. Those are the three intellectual reactions you always get to the word. This here in Mark is the four types of fruitfulness or the results of that word you get. Father, thank you for such simplicity and yet such beauty, such greatness, such love as you make known in your word. Thank you for giving us an understanding and an inner perception of that wonderful, matchless word of yours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.